And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's go to him again in prayer and ask his help as we would understand his holy word. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but for revealing yourself to us and your name, your glory. Thank you for revealing your attributes, your work, as we read of them on the pages of Holy Scripture. We pray now that your Spirit would take these verses and write them on our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to learn from them who you are, who we are, how we ought to pray, and then what we ought to do. Please work in us, O Lord, through your most Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures he inspired. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to the Lord's Prayer again this evening, we cannot underestimate the great blessing it is to have this prayer. Because here, again, as I pointed out last week, and I think the week before that, is Jesus is teaching us how to pray. In a sense, he's acting like a good dad would, who teaches one of his children to ride a bike. He, grabs the back of the bike from behind and gently pushes the child until they eventually learn how to pedal on their own and keep themselves upright and ride straightly without falling down. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's helping us learn the basics of prayer. And at the very outset of prayer, as we saw last week, he identifies the one to whom we pray, because the one to whom we pray really guides the whole practice of prayer. The way we pray and what we pray is always related to the one to whom we pray. That's the overriding principle of last week's sermon, and it's the overriding principle of, I guess you could say, the whole Lord's Prayer, but especially this week as we consider the holiness, the hallowed nature of the name of God. This request that we look at this evening, hallowed be your name, is simply a request that God would be magnified in our world, in our church, and in our own lives. And as we consider this petition, I want to really answer three basic questions. It's a very simple outline. What does it mean to hallow God's name first? And secondly, why must we pray this way? And then thirdly, how then do we hallow God's name? So what does it mean? Why do we pray this way? And then how can we hallow God's name? So let's begin considering what does it mean to hallow God's name? Now, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, usually we recite it from memory and usually from the King James Version. That's why we still use a word like hallowed. It's why we still speak of the Lord's Prayer in this fashion. Actually, I'm always intrigued when I go to churches that recite the Lord's Prayer together in unison, and you can tell that people have grown up with a certain tradition, and so you always hear, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because it's sort of the traditional way the prayer is stated. And this is even seen in our modern translations, where the word hallowed is used, even though it's not a particularly common word in our day. So what are we praying when we say, hallowed be your name? Well, let's first think about what it means to speak of God's name. What is a name, biblically speaking? Well, name in the Bible, as you know, refers to so much more than just an identification or a marker of someone's identity. That's how it functions in our society. We differentiate each other by names. This is John. This is Bob. This is Henry. You know, this is a way of identifying someone else in distinction from another person. In the Bible, that's true. You know, that's just basic common sense when it comes to naming things, but it goes far beyond that. Someone's name in the Bible is a way of not only identifying them, it's also a way of describing them. It's a way of relating their essence, who they are in their personhood, and this is true of the Father. So when Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name," should be a part of our prayer. The name there is far more than just God as our Father. It is everything that God is. So the name of God includes his person, that is his being. When we talk about God's name, it's a shorthand way of referring to God himself. So holy or hallowed be you, O Lord, would be an accurate paraphrase of this petition. It's also speaking of God's attributes, that is the different qualities that defines who he is. Not in a way, not like as parts of a whole, but all of God's attributes describe him in his perfection. So you could say he's 100% loving, because that's who he is. It's one of his attributes. He's 100% powerful. That's one of his attributes. He's 100% gracious. He's 100% holy. All of God's attributes are a description of who he is. And that's wrapped up in his name. His name is holy, we heard from Psalm 99. It also, name refers to his work, which if attributes describe who he is, his work displays who he is. So you know who the Lord is by what he does. He has created all that is, and that testifies to his eternal power and Godhead. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. Just the fact that he created all that there is shows something about who he is. He continues to govern the world through his providence. That's a description of his power and his sovereignty. And he is the Savior of all through his redemption. And by all, I mean, as the Heidelberg Catechism used it in our confession this evening, I wonder if you paused when we read that Jesus is the one who provides the sacrifice for the whole world. And that's a way of describing the universal aspects of what Jesus has accomplished, that people from every tribe and tongue and nation belong to him. And ultimately, at the last day, there'll be a resurrection of the creation itself. It will be freed from its futility. And so that all things will be holy in the sight of the Lord. Those who rebelled against the Lord will be consigned into the lake of fire and the second death, where the devil and all of his host will be confined with those who followed him. And then in the new creation, the new heavens and new earth, in God's presence there, there will be nothing but holiness. Why? Through Jesus and through what he's accomplished working for the Father. So the a name of someone, especially God's name, includes his person, his attributes, his work, and what makes him known. So you see, this is a very thoroughly large category. It's more than just who God is and his identification. It's everything about him. This means that God's name involves his revelation of himself in general revelation, in the creation, and especially in special revelation or in the Bible. That's why I think it's Psalm 138 conflates God's name and his word. Psalm 138 is a psalm of thanksgiving, and it has this one phrase that actually translators have a bit of trouble with, because in the Hebrew, it actually says, this is verse 2 of Psalm 138, it actually says that we give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your word and your name. And so it's, even the ESV here switches it to say your name and your word, as if name is higher than God's word. But no, see, what the psalmist is doing there is he's equating the two. The Lord's name and his word, they're so connected that you can speak of the one with the same title of the other. So all that's to say is to say hallowed be your name involves more than just the identity of God. It involves everything about him. His person, his work, his revelation, what makes him known. What does it mean to hallow something then? Hallow, as I said, is not a word that we use that often. Perhaps the most often we use the word hallow or a derivative of it is when we speak of Halloween, which comes from an observation of the All Saints Day, which is November 1st, and then the day before that, the eve of that, is All Hallows Eve, which then morphed into Halloween. And hallowed there basically means saint or sanctified, something that is made holy, something that is set apart. So an accurate translation of the same word here in Greek that's translated hallowed would be make holy, or sanctified be your name. Set apart be your person and your work and your revelation. Now that might raise a question in your mind. Well, isn't God's person, work, revelation, isn't it holy in and of itself? And the answer is yes, of course it is. We don't make holy anything about God, as if he was lacking and he needs us to help him out. It's just like when we're talking about glorifying the Lord. Well, the Lord already possesses infinite glory, and it's not like we add to it. What are we doing then when we pray, Lord, make your name holy? Well, we're praying, Lord, let your name be treated as holy. Let your name be magnified in our midst. An example would be a telescope. I'm fascinated by, this is a Hubble telescope that's been around for decades now, and I think they're sending up a lot more telescopes. One of the most amazing pictures that the Hubble telescope was able to capture is called the deep field photo. So it's where the telescope just found a dark area in the sky where there are no stars or anything seemingly there, and they opened the shutter of it for like months, and then they tried to see what it captured. And lo and behold, it captured, I think, something like millions of galaxies in this small piece of space that seemed empty. And now those galaxies were always there, or at least relatively speaking, from moment of creation. The Lord created them, and they're there even when you look up in the sky tonight, even though you can't see it. The telescope helps to magnify something that's already there, that it might be seen and loved and proclaimed to be beautiful and marveled at. Well, that's exactly what this request is saying. Lord, let your name, which already possesses infinite glory, be magnified, that we might see it, that we might marvel at it, that not only we ourselves, but the whole creation might speak of the glory of your person and your work and your revelation. This is what this request is praying. Hallowed be your name. Let it be seen as holy and loved and adored. So why must we pray this way? We see what it means to pray this. Well, why should we pray this way? It might seem like a simple question. In some ways it is. And the answers are simple as well. But sometimes the simple things are the most significant. So why do we pray, Lord, Father, your name be hallowed? Well, first of all, because the Father is worthy. He's worthy of being hallowed. He's worthy of being magnified. He's worthy of being worshipped. We saw this last week, that he is our Father in heaven. That's a way of stating his sovereignty, his magnificence over all things, because he is enthroned from the highest station as the Creator and as the Lord of all that there is. Here is a way of speaking of the Father's worth. There's an interesting connection between the first petition of the Lord's Prayer and the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That is basically, the Lord should be holy in your sight, set apart, different from all other gods, as if there were other gods. There are merely idols that would seek to rival him. But as we sang earlier, the idols of the nations are what? They are blind and they do not see. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have ears, but they do not hear. And those who make them become like them. So they're nothing. And the Lord is claiming exclusive rights over our hearts when he says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And this prayer request here is praying in line with that. O Lord, let your name, person, work, and word be set apart in my life, that I would have no other little g idolatrous gods before you. So we pray this simply because the Father is worthy of this prayer. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our magnification of his name. We also pray this because of the sad need for God's name to be hallowed. John Calvin pointed this out in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer and the Institutes. He begins by saying this is a great need, and it's a tragic need that we even have to pray this way. Because why should we pray this way? Well, because something has happened to diminish at least the reception of God's glory or the sight of God's glory. You know, something has obscured God's glory. And what is that? Well, it's the corrupting influence of sin. And that's where the analogy of the Hubble telescope breaks down. It's not like God's glory is so far off and so removed that we have to traverse somehow a distance to get to Him. It's right here. It's in our midst. Everything in all of creation declares the glory of its Creator. The pew you're sitting on, made up of whatever is made up of atoms and wood and varnish and nails and whatever, every aspect of it declares the glory of your Creator. Your whole body, your conscience, your soul, your mind, your heart, everything about you declares the glory of your Creator. So the glory of God is everywhere around us. It completely envelops us. And the reason why we don't see it is not because it's far off. It's because we are blinded. It's because of the miserable influence of sin. So we pray that the Lord's name would be hallowed because we have to in the midst of a fallen and crooked world. If we truly believe that God is holy, this is how we ought to then pray in response to that, that the Lord would be seen as holy. We pray this in light of our whole world. You know, this is a universal prayer request. Lord, hallowed be your name, and think of among the nations and the world. This could be an evangelistic prayer request as well. Let the nations come to see that you are God and you are God alone. And so it's universally, it's also locally in our own city, in our own neighborhood. So Lord, let your name be seen as holy. It's a prayer request we pray in light of the church. Oh Lord, let your name be holy in our midst, here in this building, amongst this group of saints. Let your name be seen as glorious. And then in our hearts, because of who we are. The larger catechism, as it exposits the Lord's Prayer, when it gets to this petition, it speaks about the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. So that's the corrupting influence of sin. There is an inability, even outside of God's grace, to honor Him as He should be honored. And so praying this request recognizes our weakness, and recognizing that we need the Lord's help to do something as simple as to praise His name. We pray this because God's name has been besmirched. It has been eclipsed by all of the false idols of this world and of our own hearts. That's why this petition, and really all of the petitions as we go through the Lord's Prayer, we'll see this, all of them have an aspect of a plea for grace. There's a plea for grace in every one of them. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we recognize that we can only have this. We can only do this if God is gracious to us and enables us. So this is a call that says, Lord, be merciful to me that I might magnify your name. So why must we pray this way? Well, because God is worthy, and because of the sad, corrupting influence of sin on the world, on the church, and our own hearts. Well, then how do we hallow God's name? How can we seek to answer this request, you could say, or to be in line with the way God would answer this request? And one of the great principles of prayer is we pray, but that doesn't mean then we just go off and do nothing. You know, one of the ways that we worship God and show our faith to Him is that we can pray and then go off and seek to put into practice the very things that we know we should put into practice if we are to live in line with our requests that we lay before the Lord. So how then do we hallow God's name? That's our third point here. And I think three things. I'm building on what the Puritan Thomas Watson says in his book on the Lord's Prayer. He has a number of ways that we individually should make use of this petition, or draw application from this petition. And he says, first of all, we should seek to become better theologians. That's not his language. His language was, he said, you should get knowledge of God. You see, we are all theologians. I mean, my youngest daughter is a theologian. She has innate knowledge of God. Everyone created in the image of God has innate knowledge of God. And you all are theologians. Whether you're older or younger, whether you're male or female, a child or an adult, you are a theologian. The question is, are you a good theologian? Are you a godly theologian? Is God magnified by the theology that you believe and confess and live in light of? So get knowledge of God. That's a way of honoring him in your heart, hallowing his name. It means you study his person, his attributes. It means that you get to study and remember his works, what he's done. When's the last time, and I'm asking this of myself, even as a preacher, when's the last time you've meditated on what the Exodus teaches you about the person and work and glory of God? Think of his works of old. We sang in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 135, and we sang earlier about the Lord's work in Egypt, you know, amongst the people of Egypt with the plagues. And what does that tell us about God? I mean, have you thought about that? Have you meditated on that? Has that been fuel for your prayers? That's what it means to become a better theologian. It's to remember his works and to meditate on his revelation, both in general revelation. That means you can meditate on the glory of God by seeing the beauty of nature, especially this time of year as the leaves begin to change, to think about the glory of the God who created all things and set them in motion and put, you know, laws in nature and allowed us to live here where there are actually seasons and you can see the changing of the seasons and things like that. You know, glorify the majestic power of God by what you see in general revelation, but then especially in special revelation. If hallowing God's name is shorthand for sanctification, and it is, because as you are made more and more like Jesus Christ, as you progress in the Christian life, more and more are you enabled to hallow and sanctify God's name, then we must turn to God's word. Because it's Jesus who said, who prayed to the Father and said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." And so if we're to be better theologians, no matter our age, no matter our station in life, then it means we must get knowledge of God from his revelation. That's perhaps the ultimate way we hallow God's name. But theology is not just an intellectual endeavor. You know this. Theology is for life. It's for living. It's meant to influence how we live, and it will influence how we live, whether we try to let it or not. It just happens. You know, we act and we think and we pray, especially based off of what we believe truly in our hearts. There is an intimate connection between the way we act, the way we worship, the way we pray, and what we actually believe. That's why many people have said, if you want to know what a person really believes, listen to how they pray. Because that is the law of their belief. And so we hallow God's name not only by becoming better theologians, but by seeking his direction on how we then ought to live. Psalm 143 is one of a handful of psalms that includes these very direct requests. Oh Lord, show me the way I should go. Or Psalm 43, which we looked at a couple of Sunday evenings ago, is a request in there. Oh Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me and let them bring me to your holy hill. Seeking the Lord's direction in prayer, especially, is a way of praying that the Lord's name will be hallowed. Saying, Lord, let me walk in the path that would bring you most praise, that would magnify your name most clearly. Set that before me and let me pursue it. And forgive me when I don't. Guard me and keep me. Don't let my foot slip. You are my helper. Lead me along this path. Be the good shepherd who brings me through both the green pastures and the valleys of the shadow of death, all that your name might be hallowed. Seeking his direction in prayer and then pursuing it in your life is not always a super spiritual endeavor. By that, I mean that true spirituality is very down to earth. This is one of Martin Luther's great contributions to the history of theology. you know, this time of year, as we get to the end of this month, we'll celebrate, you know, the Reformation again, and the Lord's working through Luther to bring about a renewal of justification by faith alone and Christ alone for the glory of God alone. And that's a marvelous truth, but Luther also stressed something called the doctrine of vocation, which was as revolutionary, because it said that true work that hallows God's name is not just reserved for the religious, the clergy, the monks and the nuns who pray all day long, or for the priest who have devoted their lives to God in that way. He said, that's good in some cases. He actually says a lot about monks that that he didn't think favorably of, even though he was one for a long time. But he goes on to say that the Lord is perhaps most pleased when a mother changes the diaper of her child. That in some ways, that's an act of spirituality, because it's the path that the Lord has set before you at that very moment. It's the way you glorify God, is to iron the clothes, or to plant the seed, or to, I don't know, fill out the spreadsheet, or whatever you do. This is a way that you can seek the Lord's direction, and to hallow his name can be a part of your everyday life, and just doing what the Lord has set before you and doing it well unto him with thankfulness and hoping that the Lord would use it to bless others. So hallowing God's name means walking in your vocation with faithfulness, seeking his direction in how you live and what you think and what you say and what you do, that his name would never be blasphemed because of us, but always be honored and praised. That's the Heidelberg Catechism on what it means to hallow God's name. It seeks his direction in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, all that the Lord might be honored and praised. So you can hallow God's name by becoming a better theologian, by seeking his direction, and then, obviously, by praying this prayer in light of your own needs and the needs of others. You know, we talk about prayer, and oftentimes we use the acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, and that's a wonderful acronym. But I think that petition or supplication is really spread throughout the whole thing. And this petition or this supplication here is wedded so closely with adoration, is it not? Because the Lord's name is hallowed in and of itself. And that just naturally leads to the petition, let it be seen as hallowed. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. This is a proper petition that deals with adoration. And so you can pray it and adore God thereby. Begin your prayers this way. Jesus, again, to use the illustration of a father or a mother teaching their child how to ride a bicycle. This is the very beginning of the bike ride, when Jesus is holding on at the back, keeping the child upright, and he's saying, this is how you should learn how to pray. Begin with a focus on the Lord's identity and his name. His identity and his description, who he is and what he's done. Start there. Let that fuel your prayers. Begin with adoring him and then praying in light of that adoration. Pray for opportunities to use the words of 1 Peter 3:15, to make Christ holy in your hearts, that you might give a reason for the hope that is within you. You know, pray that the Lord would give you opportunities to bear witness to the Lord. And pray this prayer request also for others. That is, Lord, let your name be hallowed in the life of so-and-so. Not from a prideful standpoint of, you know, Lord, only you can work in their hearts. So please humble them and let them hallow your name. Now, there can be a comforting way, a humble way of saying, Lord, you know, my friend is very hardened against you. And so, Lord, I pray that your name will be hallowed in their heart and in their life, and that you would do whatever it takes to make your name be ultimately desirable on their part, even if that leads to their having trials and to their being miserable apart from bowing to you. You know, that's a very godly prayer request to pray. To pray for, you know, family members who don't confess the Lord. Lord, hallow your name in their hearts and in their midst. So this is a very multifaceted request. What does it ask? It's a way of saying, Lord, let your name be magnified, be seen for the glory that it does possess. And it's what we have to pray because of the sad influence of sin upon our own hearts and upon the creation and our own families and our own cities and our own churches and our own country. And we can do it. We can be the answer to the prayer, you could say, by becoming more aware with the God to whom we pray, becoming better theologians by seeking his direction and by praying this zealously day in and day out as our Lord has taught us to. So pray fervently. Father, hallowed be your name. Amen.